It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Then David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Then when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war was prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink, and to lie with my wife? As you live, and as your soul is, I will not do this thing. And then David said to Uriah, Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When you have finished telling the matter of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, Why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall, so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say to him, Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archer shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, Thus you shall say to Joab, Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed with him the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David rose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then the servant said to him, "What is this that you've done? You fasted and you wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Then David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called the name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this passage, this portion of your word has been put here for our learning. And so we pray, Father, that we would learn and learn well this morning as we look at what is perhaps one of the most famous and familiar portions of your holy, inerrant, infallible, life-changing, transforming word. Father, we pray for your blessing. We pray for your Holy Spirit. We pray for ears that will hear and for hearts that will receive your truth with joy. Father, I pray for wisdom as I seek to open up your word before your people. Lord, may these words be owned by you, and Lord, may they be put in the minds of your people and never forgotten. And Father, may that be so that your name will be glorified in the lives of your people who are dear to you. Father, we know this because you sent your Son to die for them, that they might not die but live and speak and praise your name. And so, Father, may it be to that great end that your name will be glorified, praised, and honored. Lord, may it be to that end that we now seek your strength and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to watch two people commit adultery. We're not going to watch them in order to be titillated. We're not going to watch them in order to imitate them. That's not why we're going to watch them. We're going to watch David and Bathsheba. We're going to watch their steps. We're going to observe their every move. And then when we've done that, we're going to avoid their sin. Last week we took a look at the reasons why we need to avoid sexual impurity. We saw that we need to do that because it is God's will for you, it's God's best for you, and that's because this is why Jesus died for you. Last week we took a look at the foundational issue why we should be sexually pure. This week we're going to begin to get a little more practical, and we're going to see how you can avoid sexual impurity, how you can live a life of sexual purity and integrity before God. And we're going to do that by looking at this story. We're going to focus on verses 1 to 4. That's all we have time for this morning. There's enough here, friends, for us to settle down and learn from. And this morning what I want to do is from these four verses, I want to bring out four cautions for you. Four cautions that will enable you to live a life of purity, of sexual purity. And the first caution is this: don't be idle. Don't be idle. There's an old, well-known saying that says that idle hands are the devil's tools. Most people today don't believe that for the simple reason that they don't believe that there's a devil. They don't believe that. And when they say that, they often only say that expression in half jest. But there's something soberingly true about that statement, that idle hands are the devil's tools. We know that David should have learned that lesson well himself. And my bet is that if David were here this morning, he would say to you that it is true that idle hands are the devil's tools, because he was a man who was idle. Look in your Bible at verse 1. We're told that it happened in the spring of that year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Now on the surface, nothing seems to be out of order here. Isn't that true? David's army is out fighting. They're in the open fields. They're fighting against the enemies of God. Where is David? David is in Jerusalem. He's in his palace. Isn't that normally where kings stay? In their palace? Normally, yes. Unless they're fighting. You see, in David's day, when a country went out to war, the king always went with them. In fact, when you look at David's life, you look at the battles that he fought, where do you find David? When Israel went out to war, he was always in the thick of battle. Even in chapter 10, if you look back in your Bible to verse 18, we read this: then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David, David killed, we're told, 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians. And he struck Shobak, the commander of the army, who died there. Where was David? David was fighting. David never shied away from a battle. He was the warrior king par excellence. But this spring, things were different. This spring, we're told that when Israel went out to fight, at the time when kings go out to war, that David remained in Jerusalem. while David's men were out in the field, in their tents, sleeping on hard, bumpy ground, where was David? David was tucked into his soft, royal bed. And while David's men were out eating gruel, where was David? David was back in the palace feasting and drinking. David was warm, he was well fed, he was safe. He was totally idle. He was idle. And my friends, that's when you get into trouble. When you avoid the work that God has given you, and rather you choose a life of comfort and ease. When you put off what God has commanded you to do, and you give yourself to just doing nothing but spinning your wheels, doing absolutely nothing, taking it easy, you get into trouble. You get into trouble. You know, some might say you're being a bit hard on David. Maybe he was in Jerusalem. Maybe he was at the palace because he had things to take care of. I mean, don't kings get busy? Maybe he had things to do. Maybe there are unmentioned responsibilities that are just not mentioned here in our passage. Isn't that possible? If he did have that work to do, I don't think he was doing it. You know how we know that? Because he couldn't sleep. We're told in verse 2 that it happened one evening that David arose from his bed. Do you know why he arose from his bed? Do you know why he didn't sleep? Because he wasn't tired. You know why he wasn't tired? Because he wasn't working. I mean, the picture we get of David in this story is not of a man who is exerting himself to the point of exhaustion. This is not a man who's falling into bed after a long, hard, exhausting day. He's not weary. He's not bone tired. This is a man with energy. This is a man who's on the edge. This is a man who's agitated. He can't sleep. He's not tired. And so he gets up and he goes for a walk. Why? Because he's idle. You see, my friends, here's what happens. When we put off work, when we refuse to work, and I'm not talking about legitimate leisure now, where we need to rest our bodies, as long as that's done in a godly way. I'm talking about refusing to work and instead just giving yourself the comfort and ease. That's what David did. And when you do that, here's what happens. You got time on your hands. And when your heart is not being channeled in, when it's not being locked into what God wants for you, suddenly you begin to think, don't you? You've got time. You begin to think. And eventually, and it always seems to happen, it leads to sin, doesn't it? It leads to sin. 2 weeks ago, I'm walking through our complex, and I see graffiti all over the wall, the brick wall. Students. Students with too much time on their hands. When you're idle, friends, this is what happens when you've got nothing to do. This is where sin begins. This is where it began for David. He had too much time on his hands. He wasn't doing the Lord's will. And my friends, here is where the seeds of adultery were sown. It wasn't on the roof. It was in his day-to-day idleness. That's where the seeds of adultery were sown. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 6:15, turn there sometime, not now. It's not a passage that talks about sexual immorality, but it is a passage which links idleness to immorality. The Christians in Thessalonica were waiting for the return of the Lord, and so they said, you know, why work? Why bother working? A lot of them were just idle. And the result, the consequence of their idleness was that some of them, Paul said, were conducting themselves in a poor manner and become busybodies. You see, there's a connection between idleness and sin. When you're idle so often, it leads to sin. God's Word, friends, says this. You are to work 6 days. 6 days a week. 1 day of rest. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That means that during the week we are to be engaged in the work that God has called us to. It means that we are to work with all of our might for His glory. It means that really when the day's done, We should lie down in our beds and we should be exhausted, that we should be able to go out like a light. When a person does that, when a person hears God's call and works hard, works diligently, he's not idle. And when he's not idle, when she's not idle, they don't get into trouble. They don't start to sin. Here's the first caution, friends. Don't be idle. David was idle, and it led to his downfall. And we're going to see that. Here's the second caution. Don't let your eyes linger. Don't let your eyes linger. We see that so clearly here in verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. We've all heard the saying that it doesn't hurt to look. We've heard that, haven't we? And what do people mean by that? Well, basically they mean this. It's okay to run your eyes up and down another person's body so long as it doesn't go beyond that point. But I wonder, my friends, just how many people have looked and looked and where things have gone beyond that point. My bet is that David would say, I wish that I had never started to look. Because David looked and it did hurt a lot of people. We're told that he rose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And my bet is that he got up, not just because he couldn't sleep, but he got up, and I believe they were honest motives. He got up probably just to get some fresh air, to look at the stars, look around his city. But that evening when he was looking around the city, while he was panning the lights of the city, he saw something that caused his heart to stop. We're told that from the roof he saw a beautiful woman bathing, and the woman was beautiful to behold. I don't know what she was doing out bathing where the king could see her. Some say that she was an exhibitionist. Some say that she was trying to catch David's eye. Some say she was cleaning herself from a ritual impurity. You know what I think? I think she was taking a bath. And the last time I checked, it wasn't a crime to take a bath. It was David who committed the crime. It was David who sinned. Because as soon as he saw her, as soon as he looked at her, what should he have done? He should have turned his eyes away from her and prayed to God to give him the strength to get off the roof and get back in bed. But he didn't. He let his eyes linger. He ran them up and down her exquisite, beautiful frame. And as he did that, the lust mounted up within his heart. And I wonder if at that very moment he said to himself, it doesn't hurt to look. It can't hurt. What would it hurt anybody? If that's what David thought, he was wrong. More importantly, he was sinning against God. He was sinning against God. The Word of God says that any time we choose to look at another person, another individual, with a purpose to lust, to have heart sex with them, that we have already committed adultery in our hearts. Listen to this. Jesus says in Matthew 5:28, whoever looks at a woman with the purpose to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If there's a verse, my friends, that we need to hear this morning, that we need to keep right here as we walk through our culture, it is that verse. Because we live in a culture where every day a virtual parade of flesh walks by us. We've got to keep this one in our mind. Job 31 verse 1 says this, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? We've got to learn to covenant like Job did. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman or a young man for that matter? In other words, I will use my eyes in a way that glorifies God. And if I'm walking around and I see something or someone unexpectedly, I will, by the grace of God, avert my eyes. I will turn away. I will not look. I will not let my eyes linger. And it definitely means this, my friend, that we will not knowingly allow ourselves to to enter into a situation where we know we are prone to fall, which means this: don't watch late night TV. My friends, there is so little of any value on television during the day. The stuff that comes on television at night, in the evening, late night, is of no benefit to you. And my friends, it will only serve to cause you to stumble and to fall into iniquity. It is trash. Turn off the television, read a book, write a letter, go to bed, do push-ups, do anything. Anything. Turn off the television. My friends, if you have problems with pornography this morning, if you have problems surfing the net and looking at things that you know you should not be looking at, then what you need to do is you need to learn to turn off the computer. Or get rid of your internet access. Or buy software that will prevent you from looking at things that you know God is displeased with. It means don't watch movies that you know have sexuality and nudity in them. It means when you go to the video store that you look at the back of the box and say, well, that's got something in it that I shouldn't be looking at. I'm not going to look at that one. Now you might say to me, well, come on, Karen, that sounds a bit radical. That's not radical, friends. What Jesus said is radical. What Jesus said is totally radical. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, what do you do? He says, pluck it out. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, what do? Chop it off. That is radical. Not watching movies, turning off the TV, turning off your computer is not radical. Cutting off your hand, ripping out your eyes, that is radical. That's radical. The reason Jesus says that, of course, as you know, is because if we don't do that, if we insist on living a life of sexual immorality, without interruption, without repentance, Jesus says, you will go to hell. Very plainly, you will go to hell, he says. And that's why he says, it's better for you to pluck out your eyes and cut off your hand than to be cast into hell. You see, this is serious business, my friend. We didn't ask to be born into this generation with its numerous temptations. But the fact of the matter is, here's where we are. Here's where we are. And we have got to be radical, my friends. We've got to be radical and do whatever it takes to flee from sexual impurity. And if that means that we're going to look like losers because we're not watching movies and we're not watching late night TV, we're not keeping up with the sitcoms, which are filled, flooded with sexual innuendo, you know what? At the end of the day, who cares? Who cares? God will not condemn us to everlasting torment because we were culturally irrelevant. But my friends, He will condemn us if we are sexually immoral and unrepentant and undesirous to turn from our ways and to live and pursue a life of sexual purity. Jesus says, it is better to pluck out your eyes and cut off your arm than to be cast into hell forever. My friends, the day is going to come when we, each one of us, will stand before God. That day of judgment is coming. It will escape no living soul. Each one of us is going to have to stand before God and give an account of our lives to Him. And I believe on that day that we will have to give an account for the way that we used our eyes every single minute of our lives. We will have to give an account for that. And if we refuse, if we allow our eyes to linger, if that is our practice, if that is our life, there will be loss. You may be saved, but there will be loss. Eternity will not be as joyful for you as it could be. There will be joy. We won't get to heaven and say, oh, no, we'll get there. But the Word of God is clear that if we are irresponsible and immoral and on guard with the way that we use our eyes, there will be loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Friend, you know, every time that we give our eyes to that, every time we let our eyes linger, we are diminishing our capacity to enjoy God throughout eternity. You think about that. The next time that you want to feast your eyes on someone else's body, you are diminishing the joy of your eternity. My friends, that is an unwise path. That is not the path of wisdom. That is not the path that leads to eternal life. That is not why Christ came. Christ came, my friends, to take your eyes away from those who linger, that you linger on, and to linger on Him. He came that you might be satisfied with Him, and not the fleeting and passing temporary moments of sinful indulgence. Let your eyes linger on Christ, not on another, not on someone who is not your husband, not your wife. Let them linger on Christ. Don't let your eyes linger. The second caution. The third is this. Don't pursue things. Don't pursue things. Don't investigate. Don't inquire after that person that you've seen. Don't pursue things. Let them drop. Forget it. Don't continue. David took that step. He shouldn't have taken that step. His heart was filled with lust. He had looked. His heart was inflamed with impurity. And what did he do? Did he stop there? No, he didn't stop there. What did he do? He took the next step. Look at verse 3. Look down in your Bibles. We're told that David sent and inquired about the woman. What did he do? He inquired about the woman. Why? Was he just acting as a good king and making sure that all of his citizens were, you know, in good shape and life was well and swell in Israel? Is that what he was doing? That's not why he inquired. He wanted the scoop on Bathsheba. He wanted information. And that's dangerous, friend. You want to know why? Because when his servants went and got the information and brought it back to David, suddenly, Bathsheba stopped being a pretty face. Just a pretty face. And she became a real person to David. A person that he was intimately, in a way, attached to. Now had this emotional interest in this woman. And my friends, that is a dangerous place to be in. That's a dangerous place to be in. It was wrong for him to be idle. It was wrong to let his eyes linger. But my friends, he should have chopped it off right there. He should never have taken the next step, because that's a step, my friend, that very few people ever come back from. Like David. David inquired. He pursued things. Don't pursue things. You know, you might not have enough money to hire servants to go out and find the information, to get that scoop on that individual. But you know what, my friend? Who needs servants if you've got friends who will do the same thing? And who needs friends if you're brazen enough to pick up the phone and say, hey, just want to know a few things. Or, listen, let's get together for a cup of coffee. There are some things that I need to talk to you about. Innocuous things, of course. Oh, would you mind, you know, going up for dinner? And one thing leads to another. Before you know it, you now have this emotional relationship with this person, and you're on a slippery slope, friends. And it can happen. I know a brother in the Lord was working for an individual who was a woman, and it ended up with lunch. This is a married man having lunch with his client. And it wasn't pure. And it would have gone further had the Lord not intervened. So take this advice. Learn from David. Don't pursue things. Don't think about that individual. Don't look for information on that individual, that stranger. Don't pursue things. That's the second caution. Just drop it. Walk away. Forget about it. Don't pursue it. That's the third caution. The fourth is this. Don't turn a deaf ear to God. Don't turn a deaf ear to God. If you sense that God is warning you each step of the way, if He's calling out to you and saying, don't do this thing, then you've got to listen to His voice. You've got to hear Him. He's calling out to you because He wants you to be holy. David didn't listen to God. And God was there, I believe, on the roof saying to David, David, don't do this thing. In fact, I believe that God was there when David was doing nothing, being idle. God was saying, David, don't do this thing. When David was on the roof walking around and he saw Bathsheba, I believe that God said to him at that moment, David, don't do this thing. And I believe that when David sent his messengers out to get the scoop, that God said, David, don't do this thing. But David didn't listen to the voice of God. He didn't hear Him. He plugged his ears. And then he sent his messengers out. And they took Bathsheba, not by force, because we're told that she came. She came of her own volition. And it may have been that her motives were pure, that she was called by the king, so she comes to the king. But once in David's presence, she is seduced by the charm of the king. And she weakens as she looks at his good looks, which time has transformed into this distinguished handsomeness. And he takes Bathsheba by the hand and leads her down the royal corridor into his royal bedroom. And there, throughout the night, they take their fill of godless love, all the while with their fingers plugged knuckle deep into their ears. Where are your fingers this morning, friends? Where are your fingers? Is God calling out to you this morning? Is He calling out to you? Do you hear His voice saying to you, don't do this thing. Don't do this thing. Do you hear that voice? Or are you going through your days and saying to yourself, shut up, conscience. Shut up, sermon. Shut up, preacher. Shut up, voice of God. I will not listen to you. I cannot hear you. And I will not let you interfere with my desire to vent my desire. I can't hear you. I don't want to hear you. Where are your fingers this morning, friends? Are they glued into your ears? Because, my friends, I believe that God calls His people to purity. And each step of the way, He is saying, don't do this thing. David did this thing, my friend. And it was a shame. But my friend, this story is here for your benefit. It's here for you to learn from. What they did was reprehensible. It was wrong. It was sinful. It was disgrace that caused the enemies of God to blaspheme the God of Israel. My friends, do not harden your heart. Do not plug your ears when you hear that voice each step of the way saying, don't do this thing. Don't do it. You know, the amazing thing is that God called David at all. The amazing thing is He did that. And He did it. And He used these servants here. And they brought information back to David and said to David, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? In other words, what were they saying? They were saying, David, this is a married woman. Don't do this. If David was listening, he would have heard the divine accents in the voice of these messengers saying, David, don't do this thing. She's married. She's off limits. She's not yours. Don't do this. It was grace, my friends, that called David. It was grace. Because God wants His people to be holy. He wants them to be holy. My friends, sexual impurity is not holiness. Idleness is not holiness. Lingering with your eyes is not holiness. Pursuing things is not holiness. Turning a deaf ear to the convicting voice of God is not holiness. And my friends, it was for holiness that Christ died for you. Here is why He did it. He did it to set you free. This morning, perhaps you're there, and there's sin. There's sin in your life in this manner. And you know that what you're doing is displeasing to God. Hear me this morning in this. There may be sin, but my friends, there is always mercy. Where there is sin, there is always mercy. And God does not expect you to get your act together this morning. He does not expect you to clean up your life. You can't do that. Christ came because you are weak. And because you are so able to do these things that we see David and Bathsheba giving themselves to here. This is who we are. And by the grace of God, which is ours through Jesus Christ, we do not have to give ourselves to these things. Christ has set us free. How can we give ourselves then to this life of sexual impurity? Day by day, friends, let's go to our God. Let's go to His throne. Let's seek His grace and strength to avoid the folly that we see here in our brother and our sister in David and Bathsheba. It's here for you. In fact, I believe that this very night, and when this passage was recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you are in the mind of God. This is not a tidy, clean story. This is not the way that I would write the Bible. This is a scandalous story. Why is it here? It's here, friends, because this is who we are and what we're capable of. And because God wants so much more for you. And hasn't He shown that by giving His Son? And by giving you all that you need to live a life of purity, of sexual purity before God? Yes, He has. He's done it all, friends. And so let's make sure that we are avoiding the mistakes, listening to the cautions, and embracing Christ day by day for the strength that we all need, desperately need, to live the life of sexual purity that He wants you to live, and which you can live, and will live by His grace. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's ask for this purity, for this strength, and to be wise. Father in heaven, one of the people involved in this story could just as easily be us. Lord, we know that we're no better. And Father, we know that we could find ourselves right where David and Bathsheba were. But Lord, we don't want that. We want to please You. We want to be strengthened. And strengthened, Father, so that our lives will truly bring honor to Your name. And Father, kill us before we ever do what they did. Before we bring this honor to the name of Jesus and cause others to blaspheme. Father, kill us before we ever, ever find ourselves as they did. And Father, I pray for the husbands here. And God, I pray that You would help them to be men of purity. they would treat their wives with decency and respect. That their hearts would be one not with some stranger, but with their wives. And their wives for them. Father, I pray for the young men. I pray for those who are still unmarried. Lord, I pray that you would give them much grace as they are bombarded day in and day out. Lord, help them to be wise. Help them to know their weakness, their limits. Father, help them to do everything necessary to put off all that is displeasing to you. Lord, help them not to walk in the flesh according to the lusts of their hearts. And Father, I pray that just as much for the women here this morning. We ask, Lord, that there would be strength and power. And Lord, that you would not lead into temptation, but deliver from evil. Father, you alone know the secrets within our hearts. Father, we have done things that you alone know. And this morning, Father, if there are any who are headlong into this area of transgression, Father, we pray for them. Though we do not know them, we pray for them and we ask that there would be deliverance and that they would walk away and sin no more. And Father, we pray that day by day as we encounter struggle and assault, and as we continue to struggle with remaining corruption within our hearts, that we would be given the desire, Lord, to choose you over the fleeting, passing, deceptive promises of sin. Father, I pray that this morning where there has been sin, where there is guilt and shame, that there would be forgiveness. And Lord, that there would be restoration. And Father, that there would be renewal. Lord, hear us this morning. We pray. We want to serve you with clean hands and a clean heart. And we need your grace and strength to do that. And so help us, we pray. And help us so that your name will be exalted above. For we ask this in Jesus' name. And for his glory. For his name's sake.